Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon and welcome to today's episode of Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. In this hour, we'll be talking with our friend Dr. Matthew Bunsen about news and current events as it relates to the faith, the church, and the world, always viewing all things, including current events and the culture, through the lens and eyes of faith. Today, we celebrate the feast day of St. Anthony of Padua. St. Anthony is one of the Catholic Church's most popular saints and probably most powerful saints, but for not the reason that he was known for during his lifetime. In fact, in my family especially, we probably remember him most for being the great finder of lost keys and lost wallets and what have you. He is actually the patron saint of lost and stolen articles, and the man truly comes through very quickly, in fact. But in his lifetime, he was a powerful Franciscan preacher and teacher. He is typically portrayed as holding Christ the Child, or sometimes holding a lily or a book, or in some paintings, all three in his arms. And many people give alms to Saint Anthony in thanksgiving for blessings received through his intercession. His life is really what every Christian life is meant to be, according to the divine plan. Saint Anthony modeled a steady, consistent, diligent fortitude in walking the Christian faith, despite all of the tribulation that he faced, and also despite the non-recognition that he faced. In the early part of his religious life, he was relegated to menial tasks because very few people knew the sheer magnitude of his capacity to teach and preach the faith. And one day when he was called to give the homily to his brothers, that's what kick-started his prolific ministry of evangelization. He is beloved today throughout the world because of how responsive he is to all who call upon him for his intercession. His powers have been described by some people as nothing short of remarkable, if not awesome. And there are numerous legends about him during his lifetime. There is a narrative that he had this great miraculous power to control the weather. There was a particular event where he did that. And to this day, some people continue to seek his intercession for that reason. Now, we won't be talking a lot about St. Anthony of Padua today, but let's seek his intercession in our life to be as faithful to God as he is. Right now, let's take a look at the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, June 13th. It's the feast of St. Anthony of Padua. And today's news is brought to you by the Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. The Supreme Court is preserving access to a widely used abortion pill. The High Court unanimously ruled that a group of anti-abortion doctors who challenged the FDA's action to make mifepristone more accessible did not have legal standing to sue and threw out the case. The ruling will allow the pill to be mailed to patients without an in-person doctor's visit. This comes 2 years after the court overturned the landmark abortion rights decision, Roe v. Wade. Former President Donald Trump is in Washington, D.C., huddling with Republican lawmakers. Trump told reporters today Republicans are unified and he expects to take back the White House in November. He said he plans to bring common sense back to the government and secure the southern border if he wins the election. Trump met with both House and Senate Republicans today, marking his first visit to Capitol Hill since the attack on the U.S. Capitol following his 2020 election loss. President Biden is highlighting a $60 billion investment by the U.S. in global infrastructure. The president appeared alongside G7 leaders during a roundtable event in Italy today. The U.S. and its allies also agreed on a plan to give Ukraine a $50 billion loan for defense and reconstruction as the war against Russia continues. Biden is set to sign a bilateral security agreement with Ukraine today. And there was an unusual element to a middle school graduation yesterday in Needham, Massachusetts. 33 sets of twins were among the 8th grade graduates at Pollard Middle School. The 46 twins made up 10% of the 8th graders at the middle school who are now headed to high school. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest is no stranger to this program, friend of the program, friend of the station, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. And for the past 20 years, he's been active in the area of Catholic social communications and education. He is the author and co-author of over 50 books, including the Encyclopedia of Catholic History, the Pope Encyclopedia, and We Have a Pope, Benedict XVI, amongst others. A senior research fellow at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. And you can follow him at Matt Bunsen. Matthew, how are you doing?
I'm very well. How are you? Of course, we're all praying for Al.
Yeah. We're just about as good as we can be under the circumstances. It's challenging, but we know that God knows what He's doing, and we're trusting in His divine providence. Thank you for your prayers.
Yeah.
So I want to open up by the USCCB. So in the interest of our listeners, let's talk about what's going on there first.
Right. Well, this is the U.S. bishops, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, usually has two meetings a year. They have the big one, which is in November, and it's almost always now in Baltimore. Mm-hmm. And then there is a spring session. Yeah. And, of course, I will leave it to you to decide whether a meeting in June constitutes a spring meeting, but that's tradition. But we are here in Louisville for the plenary spring session for the bishops, and in this case, it's spread out over 3 days. It's always important to note when we're talking about the USCCB that for those of us who cover it, that there are two types of sessions, public and then the private sessions, closed door. And we are allowed, obviously, to cover and to sit in on the public sessions. And that's really what's happening now, today and then tomorrow, as the bishops really come to consensus and votes on a number of issues. The first day is always interesting to me for these assemblies, whether it's the spring meeting or the fall one, because of the opening speeches. Those are always given by the Apostolic Nuncio, in this case, Cardinal Christoph Pierre, and then whoever is the president of the USCCB. Mm-hmm. In this case, he has several more years, Archbishop Timothy Broglio, who is also the Archbishop for the Military Services. So those speeches, I think, are always of interest. The Nuncio, because he is, as the Holy Father's representative to the U.S., is expressing the concerns of the Holy Father, but also his reflections on the state of the church in the U.S. And then with the president's address is what's top of mind for him. So those are good snapshots, I think, to sort of set the tone. And then there are going to be a number of documents that they're discussing here, and we can talk a bit more about those.
Right. Yeah. And I'd like to talk about the documents that are being discussed. Especially the one for Native Americans. And again, we can talk about that in a bit. But before that, just very briefly, how does it go pertaining to approving the changes to the translation of the Liturgy of the Hours, which I know was a topic of discussion here?
Well, it is funny because Archbishop Broglio made a comment about that. Many people consider that, for those of us who follow these things, and I think you are intense followers of what's going on with these types of things.
Well, it's also going to impact how we pray, so.
yes, it is. But I think we always use the phrase, the average Catholic in the pew, it might not be the most pressing thing in their life. So, and Archbishop, it should be, but Archbishop Broglio made the joke that he doesn't think too many bishops were pressed as they were heading off to Louisville to take part in the meeting. Oh, how are the additional texts for the Liturgy of the Hours coming along? But you're absolutely right. These do matter, in part because, as you noted very sagely, this is how we pray.
Yep.
And we want to have the right text. We want to have the right translations. All of it has to come together. So in this case, today we'll be having the discussion on the approval for these additional texts. Mm-hmm. Now all of those then have to still go for subsequent encyclical confirmatio and reconitio. but that dicaster is the divine worship and the discipline of sacraments. So these are various texts that will be used for the Liturgy of the Hours. So we have right. gone through pretty much the whole cycle. And that's important because if you follow the Liturgy of the Hours, especially you have those magnificent four books of the Liturgy of the Hours, that is your cycle of prayer. And all of us should have that as a cycle of prayer every day. And so having, again, these right texts, these right translations mm-hmm. matter.
Yep.
And for the liturgists among the bishops and for the bishops themselves more broadly, mm-hmm. this is a more important text than people think.
Yep, yep. And even for the scripture scholars amongst the bishops and amongst the laity, having the right translations of the scriptures and from which the prayer texts are composed, that leads to how the lay faithful pray and how the church prays, because this is the prayer of the church. It is, as you mentioned, a more pressing thing than we think it is.
That's right. That's right. And we have to get our liturgy right. We have to get our worship mm-hmm. right.
Yep.
Because it has to be the focus of our lives, obviously. And I think that's underestimated in importance.
Yep. I love...
I will apologize in advance for some of the ambient noise. Bishops' meetings tend to get loud.
Nope. No one's faulting you there. In fact, we know exactly where you are. But I do want to say, though, as soon as you mentioned, this might not impact a lot of the lay Catholics in the pew, I can see my bride going, it impacts me. I'm a lay Catholic in the pew.
Yes. I think you would be the first to say this is she's an active Catholic in the pews.
Ah,
okay. And that's something that we all need to be. And we all need to do a better job of it. Although, except for your bride, I'm sure.
No, it's our family prayer, so we have a vested interest in this.
That's right.
So then let's move on to some of the documents that are being discussed, because and especially like these two documents being discussed, they're going to have long-lasting impacts on how we continue our pastoral work here in the United States.
Well, that's absolutely right. And the first one, and I think the one that has been capturing quite a bit of attention, is related to what we would traditionally call Native Americans, mm-hmm. although now the term is indigenous.
Right.
And in this case, and there's an important qualifier here, the title of it in full is Keeping Christ's Sacred Promise, a Pastoral Framework for Indigenous Ministry. And what the bishops are trying to do with that is to establish, and here's the important thing, it isn't a framework per se of pastoral care.
Mm.
In other words, it's not a plan, but it's a framework.
Right,
and
right.
Why does that matter? Well, it matters because what they want to do is respect as much as possible the subsidiarity mm. of the native peoples, the indigenous peoples. And as a result of that, then, it will allow for maximum flexibility on the part of bishops
right.
To minister. And in the presentation today, one of the heads of the committee, Bishop Chelinski, used a couple of key phrases. He spoke about the importance of reconciliation and healing. But then there's also the various crises, the mental health crises, and other aspects of providing pastoral care for the indigenous in all of different settings across the United States. And one other thing, too, that this document is going to do, it is fully expected to be approved as a document mm-hmm. at the spring meeting, is that it will actually give an apology to those members of the indigenous community who are Catholic for what the document apparently calls a history of trauma. And in some cases, because of abandonment
right.
And by the church. But then it also is looking ahead. And what it's offering is a way forward that takes into account what it describes as the unique cultural needs
right.
of these communities. So that really, I think, will set the tone in a lot of ways. But the document also notes, and this is key, the contributions of Catholic missionaries and the impact on Native peoples.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at Native Catholics, Indigenous Catholics, we are seeing this beautiful legacy of faith of the missionaries who came. I think of the Black Robes. I think of Junipero Serra.
Right.
But I also think of the great and profound saints, someone like Kateri Tekakwitha.
That's right.
who is a saint who was only a Catholic for 4 years before her death, but who so loved the faith that she is honored as a saint. And so there's that legacy. But then we have the legacy of faith of those native people who became Catholic, like Kateri Tekakwitha, who lived the faith. And I can remember vividly in 2012 being in Rome for the canonization of Kateri Tekakwitha and meeting Native American pilgrims who had made their way to Rome and spending several days with them as they gathered for the canonization. And the edifying experience of that has stayed with me now, 12 years of seeing them living the faith. And in some cases, some of them, this wasn't their first trip to Rome. This wasn't their first trip to Europe. This is not just even their first trip out of the United States. In many cases, this is the first trip away from home for them.
That's right.
In any sense. And they had saved up literally for decades in anticipation of her eventually being declared a saint.
Wow. To be very honest, that kind of popular piety is lacking in a lot of other subsets and racial demographics in the Catholic Church, especially here in the West.
Well, yeah, I think there has been a long-term concern about how we have done as a church in our process of evangelization. Are we being successful in that? And those are questions, hard questions that I think we have to be answering.
Right. So let's move on to the next document. And I know we could keep talking about that draft document, but the second draft document, it's a response to Francis's apostolic exhortation, Christus Vivit, and it has to do with the youth and young adults. So,
yes,
what are the thoughts of our bishops on that document?
Well, that one, you're absolutely right. This is in many ways, the fruits of the Synod on Youth that we can date back all the way to 2018. I was in Rome for that synod. And Francis's grave concerns for youth across the world are being echoed here in the United States. Mm-hmm. The document is called Listen, Teach, Send, a National Pastoral Framework for Ministries with Youth and Young Adults. Again, exactly like the document for Indigenous, it's a framework, not a specific pastoral plan.
Right.
And again, it's allowing for greater degrees of localization, and we love it in the church. It's one of the pillars of Catholic social teaching, subsidiarity.
That's true. Our guest, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. Stay tuned as we engage news and current events in light of the faith and the teachings of the church. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
People have this false notion that after the Supreme Court came out with, of course, Roe v. Wade and gave us abortion on demand through 9 months of pregnancy, all of a sudden, all of these regulations were put into place. When all of these independent abortion facilities popped up all over the country, when Planned Parenthood started opening its doors and doing abortions legally after 1973, that it was always so safe and wonderful. And they believe this because they don't see these stories about the botched abortions, the women who have lost their lives, the women who have been violated because their information has been tossed out in the street with the garbage and the medical waste, not to mention the fact that the regulations that are on the books are not even enforced, and rarely are these facilities inspected, and yet people think that they're so safe.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern. On EWTN Radio.
What are atheism and agnosticism? How are they similar and how do they differ? The Catholic Catechism calls atheism one of the most serious problems of our times. In paragraphs 21-23 through 21-27, the Catechism says, the term covers many very different phenomena, such as practical materialism, which restricts man's needs to space and time. Humanism considers man to be an end to himself and in control of his own history. A third form of atheism is liberation, which seeks to free man through economic and social liberation, claiming that religion, by its very nature, thwarts man's emancipation by holding that there is an after and better life, thus deceiving man and discouraging man from working for a better life here on earth. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. And we are doing our weekly news recap, what's going on in the culture, in the world, in light of the teachings of the Church and divine revelation. So, Matthew, we were talking earlier about the spring gathering, summer, spring gathering of United States Catholic Bishops. I just had to do that because that's one of those things that I've often thought as well. And I don't think you and I are the only ones who think that.
That's right. Well, timing is what it is. And I think it depends, too, on the availability of facilities and other things. So it may be late spring or very early summer, but this is officially the spring meeting of the bishops.
Okay, so let's move on to some other local events, especially with regard to the courts.
Well, I'd like to jump back, if we can, just very briefly.
Sure thing, absolutely.
That Cardinal Pierre said in his address today to the U.S. bishops, because in some ways this ties into what we are all looking at doing this summer. Mm-hmm. And he raised very specifically the importance of the Eucharistic Congress and the Eucharistic processions. And he said that we need to note the significance of this moment. Mm. And that he added that Pope Francis has spoken frequently about the importance and the power of Eucharistic adoration, and that we need to be attentive, he said, to the Eucharistic revival among ourselves. He's speaking to the bishops. And then he gave what I thought was a richly theological reflection on the risen Lord, noting that the apostles were carrying their own wounds, and that this became a meeting between the Lord's wounds, the risen Lord's wounds, and their own, and that there's a lesson here in this resurrection encounter in which we can see the wounds of the risen Christ and the wounds of the Church, and the wounds of today and the Church can lead us to despair and trauma. The bishops at the same time, as followers of Christ, as brother bishops and as shepherds, can also suffer, but we always have to not just move forward, we have to carry those wounds and have that encounter with the Eucharist. Mm. I thought it was a beautiful reflection and such a statement of support for the Eucharistic processions, for the Eucharistic Congress, and I thought for adoration at a time when over this last few years we have seemingly had a few bishops kind of lament or complain that Eucharistic adoration is too passive. Clearly, Cardinal Pierre does not agree with them.
Yep, and thankfully, it's perhaps one of the most active things we can do in our lives as Christians. In fact, that seems to echo some of what Pope Francis commented on pertaining to the synodal process becoming an invitation for us to share in the sufferings of others at the level
That's
of empathy,
right.
but also understanding.
That's right. And we're going to be seeing many references to synodality. I know that if we have time, you and I can talk a little bit about this new document on papal primacy.
Oh, yeah.
In light of synodality. But you're right. He attended a meeting that was organized by the Dicastery for Laity, Family, and Life. It's called The Challenge of Synodality for the Mission. And he talked about that synodality, he said, asks us to let ourselves be moved. He put even hurt. The voice, the experience, and the suffering of others, of our fellow believers and those around us. So it's that call to have that open heart. And I think that's a refrain that we're going to be hearing quite a bit, but it's also something that within the Eucharistic revival, within these processions that we can see as well playing out very much across the country as our Lord quite literally crosses North America.
That's right. Crosses North America in more ways than one. I see your pun there, sir.
Yes.
So since we're talking about Pope Francis, we already started talking about Pope Francis. Let's get that.
Yes, we always are.
Let's get that ridiculous elephant out of the room. The Holy Father reportedly utilized a variant of that same derogatory term in discussing seminarians with a homosexual proclivity.
Well, this is, once again, it has been a surprise to different observers,
mm-hmm.
But perhaps we shouldn't be. And what I mean by that is that Pope Francis chooses his terms very specifically. And I've argued in writing and in various analysis pieces that he understands what he's talking about. So in this case, the most recent episode was just a few days ago when he met with the Salesians. From what's called the Salesianum, which is the University of the Salesians in the Order of Francis de Sales, the congregation in Rome. And once again, did two things. He used the term, in this case, more anecdotally about a conversation he had with, I believe, a bishop.
It was a Monsignor,
that phrase, I think. Yes, as he used the phrase, there, I'm paraphrasing very loosely from the original Italian, that essentially if there are too many homosexuals or there's too much gayness in the seminaries. And he repeated what many consider to be a very vulgar term for that. But at the same time, and this I think is the point he's trying to make, is that he reiterated to the Salesians, as he reiterated at his meeting with the Italian Bishops' Conference, that we have to have very clear screening, great prudence, and great care that has to be exercised in who is allowed to be in the seminaries.
Right.
And his point was that we cannot admit to the seminaries those who are actively engaged in a homosexual lifestyle, who are also advancing an agenda.
Right.
And there's a great peril in that, obviously.
Yeah.
And so from that standpoint, Pope Francis is simply reiterating what he has done now on several occasions. Let's just say he chose to do it once again with great color.
Right, that's right. And thereby incur the ire of the global population in different ways. But we have to be clear here, too, for want of being described as coming to the defense of the Holy Father all the time. The fact is, he's not creating these sentiments in a vacuum, or at least these concepts in a vacuum. This is something that the Dicastery of the Clergy has put forth rather consistently, because the call to priestly celibacy involves the call to willingly embrace that part of one's life as a gift to the Lord. And even Benedict in his papacy spoke very clearly about this.
That's right. And as he put it, there has to be this prudential indication, as he put it, at the Dicastery for the Clergy. Now, it's a little hazy as to what specifically he meant by the dicastery in this case. But we know, once again, the instruction that dates back to 2005 by what was then the Congregation for Catholic Education, what is now the Dicastery for Culture and Education, was very blunt, that the Church cannot admit to the seminary, and I'm quoting, and holy orders, those who practice homosexuality present deeply rooted homosexual tendencies or support the so-called gay culture. Mm-hmm. And Pope Francis accepted that. He reiterated that in 2016. And we know as well that in 2021, there was a further reiteration of that. So mm-hmm. the Holy Father, as often is the case, is simply restating, rearticulating, or reinforcing what has always been held, or certainly had the directives that have been issued over the last decades. In this case, it's on homosexuality and the seminaries, but we have seen, as we just did with his interview on 60 Minutes with Nora O'Donnell, mm-hmm. shutting the door very forcefully again for things like women deacons.
Right, right, and homosexual marriages. So he's inscrutable in some ways, but predictably, and therefore good, predictable and therefore good in some other ways. And this is his papacy, and we thank the Lord for the gift that he is to the Church, despite the fact that we sometimes don't quite understand where he might be going. Nonetheless, this was a crucial statement, a reiteration of this particular policy. So
I have the impression that we may not know where he's going, but I think he does.
Right, exactly. That it certainly seems like he has a plan here moving forward. So then from there, this document on papal primacy that's in light of the Synod on Synodality, let's talk about that.
Yeah, if we all remember, and this is a document that at the time was considered very significant, Pope John Paul II, I think it was back in 1995, issued mm-hmm. a magnificent document called Ut Unum Sint. Mm-hmm. And that was looking at the relationship, the dialogue that exists between the Catholic Church and the other Christian denominations. In particular, of course, we speak of the relationship with the Orthodox. Well, here we are many years later, and the Vatican, in particular, the Dicastery for Christian Unity, promoting Christian unity under one of the most solid cardinals in the Church today, and that's Cardinal Kurt Koch, who's been its prefect for many years, issued a study document. And it's important to stress that, too. This is a study document, so it's not some sort of an official decree, but it's a reflection of what is called the Bishop of Rome Primacy and Synodality in Ecumenical Dialogue and Responses to the Encyclical Ut Unum Sint. It is actually the first Vatican text since the Second Vatican Council to outline essentially the entire ecumenical debate on papal primacy. You know, mm-hmm. John Paul II had his focus on different aspects. So in that sense, this is a document that's about 150 pages, and it really is precisely what it says it is, and that is a study on papal primacy, but it's pulling together the fruits of ecumenical dialogue, by which
right.
we mean dialogue between the Catholic Church and the other Christian denominations.
Mm-hmm.
That always has to be differentiated from interreligious dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes people conflate the two. When we're talking about interreligious dialogue, we're talking about the relationship between the Catholic Church and other major religions.
That's right.
Buddhism, Islam, and Judaism. This is much more focused in ecumenical dialogue with our Christian, fellow Christian brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. So, The document calls for or proposes a clearer distinction to be made between the different responsibilities of the Pope. And it has at its mind here, just reading from the article, a distinction between the patriarchal ministry of the Pope in the Latin Church and his primatial ministry in the ecumenical work of the other churches and communions.
That's right. Now, we can factor in as well the word of the moment, and that is synodality.
Right.
That it uses the term that this growing synodality is needed within the Catholic Church, and that, as it puts it, synodal institutions and practices of the Eastern Catholic Churches, which do practice their version of synodality, mm-hmm. should be factored in when we're looking at the Latin Church.
Right. Well, thank you, Matthew. We're going to continue this conversation with Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. We're talking about the Church, and current issues as it pertains to the faith and divine revelation. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter Vacresta in the afternoon.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart-friendly, ride-your-bike-everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort-style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at avemaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit avemariafunds.com.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The virtue of purity and holy chastity is certainly a very important thing, but I think we can misunderstand this beatitude. As human beings in our fallen state, we tend to love things and use people, but we're meant to use things and love people. We can manipulate in relationships, and we can try to control other people, and we can focus on other people as objects. But to be pure in heart is to be in love, and ultimately to be pure in heart and to be happy is to be in love with God Himself as well. This beatitude calls us to have a focus on being open to choosing God, choosing life, to choose love. If God is not the ultimate end of our desires and our hopes and dreams, we will be the saddest of people. Let's say yes to God and choose His way, be focused on His love and pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Did you know that the church calls your family to be holy? It's true. Now, don't freak out. The church isn't holy because the people in it are anywhere near perfect. It's holy only because Jesus is holy and because the Holy Spirit lives and works in it. And the same thing is true about your domestic church. Our families don't need to be perfect. We only need to open ourselves to God's grace so that we can share His love, healing, and forgiveness with each other and with the people we meet every day out in the world. Remember, holiness isn't restricted to grand gestures. It's as simple as doing ordinary, everyday things in a way that shows God's love. For more tips on living a holier life as a family, check out our books, Parenting Your Kids with Grace and Parenting Your Teens with Grace, or visit CatholicHOM.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. And we're talking about current issues pertaining to the church and the faith. And so we were just talking about that document on papal infallibility that's being put forth in the interest of the Synod on Synodality and fostering greater, deeper ecumenical relations. From there, Matthew, I'd like to talk about what's going on with SCOTUS and the rejection of the challenge to the abortion pill.
Yeah, I don't think there's any way to express the disappointment that a lot of people have.
Yeah.
That SCOTUS, and we have to say that it was a unanimous decision by the Supreme Court, ruled against a challenge that was led by physicians to the abortion pill. In other words, the drug that is now so heavily prescribed that in some cases it isn't even prescribed, as far as I understand it, that you can order through the mail to cause and to induce an abortion, the well-known drug mifepristone. And essentially the court said that advocates wanted to impose a stricter regulation, but the court said that the plaintiffs, in this case the Alliance for Hippocratic Medicine, lacked standing to challenge U.S. Food and Drug Administration regulation of the abortion drug. So standing in terms of law is crucial, especially in a situation like this. Do you have the right, basically, to bring this lawsuit?
Mm-hmm.
And for those who aren't familiar with what was happening, the Alliance for Hippocratic Medicine wanted to sue the FDA, and this goes back to 2022, basically to challenge what had been the very long-standing approval of the drug by the FDA.
Mm-hmm.
It also alleged that the FDA's subsequent deregulation of the drug, especially the permission that had been so widely granted, essentially waiving almost every, what they would certainly argue, are sensible regulations for the prescribing of it without an in-person doctor's visit, to dispense the drug through the mail, which, of course, is now a major industry in this country.
Mm-hmm.
So the court was willing to hear oral arguments, but essentially the court, again, unanimously argued that the plaintiffs had failed to establish the legal standing.
Right.
And in that sense, the argument was that because the plaintiffs, the court said, do not prescribe or use mifepristone, plaintiffs are unregulated parties who seek to challenge the FDA's regulation of others.
Right.
Now, some would argue that this is what's been described as a complicated causation theory to justify the suit. And the Supreme Court, again, said none of these theories are sufficient enough to establish standing. In other words, the doctors cannot prove that they are sufficiently harmed by this, even though clearly there are many, many serious questions being raised about the safety of mifepristone and the abortion drugs.
Right. And one of the arguments that was brought forth by the doctors, no less, is that they might be forced to violate conscience with regard to this particular, with regard to mifepristone. But the ruling came down on the opposite side of that.
That's right. And again, the Supreme Court itself decided that, as it describes it, to establish that causation in injury, the plaintiffs had to show a very, what the court calls, a predictable chain of events leading from government action to injury. In other words, that the government action has caused or is likely to cause injury to the plaintiff. And the court acknowledged that the pro-life plaintiffs have sincere legal, moral, ideological, policy objections to elective abortion and to the FDA's relaxed regulation of mifepristone, but that the objections alone do not establish a case or sufficient controversy in federal court.
Right.
So it's a blow, unfortunately.
It is.
Both for the unborn children who are killed by these drugs, but also, of course, we always have to keep in prayer the women who are taking them.
Right. And even if this case, this particular case, won't be deemed as precedent-setting, it will be cited as an example of where the law has fallen on the side of ensuring that these claims are deemed unsubstantiated, and that's going to cause more harm to the pro-life cause in the future.
That's right. And SBA Pro-Life America, in its reaction to the decision, made the point that essentially the abortion lobby, you could call it big abortion, gaslights women about the risks of these drugs, and it cites data, safety data, that indicate that from the FDA itself, that the abortion drug sends 1 in 25 women to the emergency room. So clearly there are risks in taking this.
Yep.
But again, we are looking at a decision by the court, again, based on standing. And that has a great deal of weight as far as the justices are concerned, which is why I think you ended up with this unanimous decision.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, the whole case is cited as being riddled with speculation, according to the Supreme Court justices that made the ruling. But the fact of the matter is, if the FDA itself and its own data shows that 1 in 25 women who take mifepristone wind up in the ER, that should be sufficient cause for concern as to the need to regulate the drug even further, you would think.
Right. Yeah, I agree. The other thing is that we have several more cases in front of the court over the next weeks as they wrap up this term. One of them is a name that really has escaped a lot of notice, and that is Chevron. And what that has to do is with the power of the regulatory state.
Mm-hmm.
And what we're seeing in many ways is the power of the FDA to regulate or to deregulate, and then to be able to influence policy is something that Chevron could go to the very heart of. And if the court rules in a way that it's favorable for many of those who want to see Chevron sort of unwound, then the impact and power of the regulatory state could be, and this is a big could be seriously offset. And long term, it could have impact on things, very things like what we're talking about now with the mifepristone.
Right. And so pressing into that further, one would think that at the very least, the Supreme Court should be able to see that common sense safety standards for all drugs, especially in this case, an abortion drug that we understand that it kills the life of the human of a human person, but it also sends 1 in 25 women to the ER. Just common sense safety standards should be able to be expected and regulated in these very dangerous drugs. But it really is surprising that it was a unanimous decision.
I would agree. But again, the justices focus on very specific aspects of a case. In
right.
this case, did the doctors have legal standing?
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that there might be some way in the future for a case to be brought back to the court with plaintiffs who have more legal standing or who can demonstrate injury? Then we could be talking about something else entirely.
Right.
But you're absolutely right. I mean, these are concerns that many pro-life groups have raised about the overall safety of abortion drugs. And when you look at a number like 1 in 25, I'm not an expert on this, so I will not claim to be, but those are the ones that are actually reported.
Mm.
It is estimated that it could be significantly higher, especially among women who choose not to go to the emergency room but are still suffering the impact from the drug.
Right, right. Well, I'd like to pivot the conversation to our Holy Father once again, and the fact that he's addressing, for the first time, the Holy Father will be addressing the G7. And he wants to talk about artificial intelligence, and in particular, he might be, I'm not quite sure if he's going to do this, but you recall that whole stream of they finally wound up calling it the Balenciaga Pope memes that was making the rounds on social media just about last year.
Thank you very much.
Yeah,
it looked good in the white parka, but it was a complete fake. It was a deep fake is the term that came into use.
That's right.
And here we are not that many more years removed from that. And AI, chat, GPT, all of these things, all of this technology is now very much becoming inextricably tied to our daily lives.
Right.
In ways that we can't even anticipate what it's going to look like in even 5 to 10 years.
You know, I really shouldn't say this, but because I'm a former rapper, when I saw those pictures of the Holy Father in those jackets, holding up a microphone, looking like he was, you know, delivering some verses in a rap song, I thought, you know what, the Holy Father might well make a good rapper. I'd like to hear that.
Well, he certainly has a turn of phrase that I think his lyrics would make for very interesting listening or reading. But you're right, he is gathering with the leaders of the G7, In other words, these are the most prominent leaders of the world. Well, it's technically nine leaders.
Mm-hmm.
That will include President Biden, as well as Giorgia Meloni of Italy, who's the host of this, because this conference is taking place in the Italian region of Puglia, actually starting today and then through the next couple of days. And Pope Francis is also very concerned about energy, but in particular, the areas of Africa and the Mediterranean. Now, this ties directly into one of his pontificate's major pillars of concern, especially pastorally, and that is the phenomenon of global mass migration, especially as it's being manifested across the Mediterranean and into Europe.
You know, just pressing into this question of artificial intelligence and the Holy Father's concerns, he's calling for a kind of ethical regulation to the use and programming of artificial intelligence. We've already seen Italy pass some kind of ban, at least a temporary ban, on ChatGPT. And other countries have been introducing regulatory laws. You know, we've got Australia, China, the European Union, and even here in the U.S. to some degree, Japan and the U.K. So as a global community, we have an obligation to understand that this technology is booming at an exponentially more rapid rate than we thought possible. And for the sake of human flourishing, there needs to be some regulation.
Well, that's right. And that's one of the points that I think the Holy Father is making in his International World Day of Peace statement. He specifically mentioned the presence of AI and the development of AI from the two directions of inequality and injustice, but also that AI can be positively used for the common good, as he puts it, to end wars and conflicts and alleviate many forms of suffering that afflict the human family, as he wrote. This reminds me very much of the grave concerns that were raised very early throughout, especially the 20th century, the century of isms, of the church issuing grave warnings about the possible impact on culture.
Yep.
Of various developments. The one that, of course, leaps to mind for all of us is the profound warnings of Pope St. Paul VI in 1968 with Humanae Vitae, and what could befall the world with a contraception mentality. And lo and behold, here we are now, 60-some years removed, 50-odd years removed, that Pope Paul VI was, in that and in so many other ways, a true prophet.
Right, truly. And this might well be his Humanae Vitae. We're going to look back on this one day, realizing that he was warning us. Thank you so much for joining us, Matthew. My guest has been Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, author and co-author of over 50 books. You can follow him at Matt Bunsen. I'm Marcus Peter.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, what's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
What's looking back at you at age 22? What do you hope to say about that child at age 22? If you're content to say, well, the way kids are turning out nowadays, counting my blessings. Parole officer says one of the nicest children he has. Or would you rather say he's 1 in 100? Morals, compassion, seeks God. Are you prepared to be a 1 in 100 parent then? You can't parent like the bulk of parents anymore. You will supervise far higher. You will screen out toxic media sewage at a rate unlike all of your friends, perhaps your family. No guarantees as to what will be looking back at you at age 22. But you want to be able to say, I think he's 1 in 100, then you be a 1 in 100 parent.
Maybe you've been hearing a lot about the need to make a spiritual communion while participating from home in a live-streamed or broadcast Mass. There's more to it than reciting the act of spiritual communion. We should begin by having sincere repentance for our sins and affirming our belief that Christ's death redeemed us. Next, we call to mind the spiritual gifts found in Christ's sacrifice and thank God earnestly for them. Now we are disposed to pray the traditional prayer of spiritual communion. Jesus, I embrace you and unite myself wholly to you.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. Marcus Peter rounding off this hour of today's program. St. Anthony, prolific preacher that he was, exhorts us in a sermon by saying we should speak as the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of speech. Our humbled and sincere request to the Holy Spirit for ourselves should be that we may bring the day of Pentecost to fulfillment. The Holy Spirit infuses us with grace, and what St. Anthony exhorts us to do is to utilize the gift of our speech for the sake of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. How lovely are the feet of those who bring good news, and St. Anthony was no exception. But he speaks these words to us today. It is not enough that we live the witness of the gospel. In true fashion of St. Anthony, we have to proclaim the gospel to our loved ones, our families, our friends, and to wherever the Lord calls us to. So let's ask St. Anthony for his intercession. Until next time, God bless you and keep you always. I'm Marcus Peter.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.